Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Community Church. Y'all having a good morning? All right, I'm going to try. Good morning, everybody. I like y'all. Have I ever said that before? I just like you folks. Right now, we're going to ask. We have the opportunity for those who are among us from age 4 to 12 years old to go to Friends Church. So when I say ready, break, show us how to walk. Ready, break. You can do it. Come on. That's it. You can walk a little faster. That's usually not our problem. Usually they're running. The rain has slowed everything down. Show us, boys. Levi Charles. Oh, my goodness. You know, that was my son because you got the middle name in there. This don't have anything to do with what we're preaching. But do y'all ever have a mama call you by your whole name, you know, and they just get, well, I have 4 names, John, Michael, Goldwater, Deuson. And so I know if she got all the way out there, I had done something bad for her to use all 4 names at once. And it was time for me to surrender. Van is bringing me some water because I still haven't learned that I need to have a little bit of water with me. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. You're an officer and a gentleman. I'm going to put it over there so in case I need it, it's way out of the way. I want to ask you a question as we get started. And have you ever been to the empty tomb? Have you ever been to the empty tomb of Jesus? Have you been there? Have you ever visited? Have you taken time to dwell there? That's the question I want to ask you. We're going to read a couple different passages about what it means to be at the empty tomb and how I'm convinced everybody here today can go there. Everybody. You might say, I don't even have a passport. I'm convinced you can get there without one. You might say, I don't have the time or the money. I'm convinced you can get there without the time and without the money. But I just want to know, have you been? Let me read this passage of Scripture from Luke 24, the first 7 verses, Luke 24, 1 through 7, they say this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you how you give us an opportunity to know you. Some almost 2,000 years after the resurrection, after your crucifixion, after all the teaching and proclamation and preaching and healing that you did, we in April 27th, 2014 have the opportunity to know you, the true and living God. Father, help us. Help us on that journey. Help us to that end, to that goal of knowing you. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The early disciples had, it didn't seem all that positive an experience at the empty tomb. I just pulled some phrases out of there. They went there early in the morning, which that would probably be a good thing for us to get together. The first day of the week, early in the morning. Does it sound like something? Sounds like church. You know, that's why we have church when we have church, is because it started with the resurrection. So the next time you think, man, it's too early in the morning. Well, It's really not. 11 o'clock's not too early for anybody but homeless folks or something. I don't know, but it's not too early in the morning for us to meet on the first day of the week, so y'all come on out. But they came to the tomb, and they found it empty. And when they found it empty, this is some of the words that describe their state of being. First, they were greatly perplexed. They were greatly perplexed. Perplexed meaning they didn't understand what was going on. They expected to find one thing, and they found another. They were expecting to do a service to honor the dead Savior and Lord that they had been following, and they found that he was no longer there. What are they going to do with the spices now? What are they going to do? They're perplexed. Next thing we see is that they were afraid. They're afraid for good reason. They're afraid because there's two dudes there we call angels in white shining garments. Angels have to be some of the scariest critters. You know, they're not like the cute little Cupid cherubim that we see on all the designer stuff. This is not bobble cover angels. These are the real deal, and it scared them. They were frightened. They realized there were some spiritual beings in their presence, so they were in the presence of spiritual beings, and they were scared. They started realizing something was going on greater than just, you know, that him just not being there. Something was happening, and it says they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth. Most of the time when people see angels like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, he just fell out like, you know, he fell out. He fell down. He began to worship an angel in chapter 19 and was warned against doing that. These were impressive critters. They had a spiritual encounter, and they were afraid. But we see furthermore that they were also confused. They were confused. And the angel asked them a very interesting question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? I mean, if you were going to visit somebody, a friend of yours that you wanted to have fellowship with, you wanted to play spades with and eat barbecue chicken with, you wouldn't go to the cemetery, would you? Right? That'd be a little weird. You'd go to where they were, where they were living. But his disciples, these ladies being the earliest example of the disciples, they were still confused about what Jesus was meaning in his teaching, that he was actually going to triumph over the grave, and the angels remind them of that. They said, do you remember what he said to you when he was in Galilee? That the Son of Man must die, must be handed over and crucified, but on the third day he would rise again? Jesus told his disciples that, but they figured it was figurative. You know, it was symbolic of something. That it was just a spiritual thing that wasn't going to have a lot of impact in reality. This is the first example of we see, you know, people at the empty tomb. And we have to give them some slack, you know. If it was you and I, we'd probably suffer the same things. Perplexity, fear, confusion, wondering what's going on. Now we have God's Word written. We have the example of centuries of Christians. And y'all, we need to take our time back at the empty tomb. The first experience I had, really, and I'm going to explain this a little more later with the tomb, was in 1995 when I was baptized. And I'm going to tell you about that in a moment because that's baptism really becomes a symbol of that tomb, that entombment, that burial, and that resurrection. The next experience I had, which was another once-in-a-lifetime experience, was actually in Israel when I got to visit the empty tomb. This is it. And y'all watch it here. Hey, that's me 100 pounds ago. Anyway. So here we go into the empty tomb. This one, Bert hits play. Okay. Well, that's pretty awesome. If it comes on, y'all will tell me. But that was in Israel. That is weird. We punt. Yeah, it's empty. That's the point I wanted you to see. But that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I had the opportunity to go to Israel. I was there for a month. And I went to Israel, went to Jordan, went to Egypt, got to the pyramids were empty too, but as you know, robbers got to them. But the point being, you know, I had an opportunity to go there, go to that empty tomb. And a lot of times when we think of the empty tomb, that's the way we think of it. We think of it in the sense of in Israel, there's a tomb carved into the rock and it's empty. And you walk and it's, you know, there's bars so you don't lay down where he laid down or do anything weird. And it's carved into the mountain. There's another place in Israel, in the old city of Jerusalem, in what they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where some people believe that's where the empty tomb was. And is it going now? That's still me again, 100 pounds ago. And if it goes, Bert, you just play it and I'll shut up while it's playing. But I was a tourist. You know, I was there in... That's the place. All right. There you get. Now you've witnessed it. You've been there with me, right? It's a place. It's empty, just like the Bible says. It's real interesting to go there. We got a lot of pictures. We got to be tourists. Got to be obnoxious Americans in a foreign land and not know any other languages and expect everybody to cater to us. It was the whole stereotypical deal. It was wonderful in all its glory. But when I talk about going to the empty tomb, that's not what I'm talking about. When I ask you if you've been there, it's not what... I'm not asking if you've gotten onto a plane, landed in Tel Aviv and bust yourself over to Jerusalem. I want to know if you, in your mind and your heart and your spirit, have come to recognize that Jesus Christ is truly alive today. See, the more impactful experience, although being a tourist in Israel was fine, the more impactful experience happens more frequently. And in my life, happened as recently as last Sunday night. I was trying to sleep. I was awakened. I wasn't able to sleep. And as I sat there, I was really thinking about the resurrection and what it meant that Jesus Christ was alive, what it meant to me personally. Here's some of the things that it meant. It meant that it did me no good to be in a state of denial over the places where I still see failures in my life, whether they're character failures, whether they're physical failures, whether they're moral failures. To deny them does me no good because the Lord is risen. The truth is known. And whatever remedies are needed are available because He's alive. So to stay in denial about the things that keep me bound when the fact is Jesus is no longer bound, it's foolishness for me. For me, who believes in the resurrection of Christ and while I was at that tomb, to be afraid of anything in this world, it's truly foolishness. Because the Lord who has vouched to save my life is alive. What is there for me to fear? You know, the fear of man is a snare. You know, perfect love casts out fear. What is there for me in light of the fact that Jesus has triumphed over the grave? Why am I afraid? For me, not only to not be in denial, to not be afraid, but for me to kind of lay back like I got to save up my energy. For me to rest back. Not just in speaking, you know I've had problems with my throat, but in praying, in reading, in glorifying God, in witnessing, in leading the church, in doing the things that God has called me to do, I sometimes feel like, well, I don't want to rush ahead of things. And I certainly don't want to get ahead of God, but here's the truth. He's alive from the dead. I'm not going to get ahead of Him. I might presume to do things He hasn't called me to do, but you know, He's called me to do some things. He's called me to lead my family. He's called me to pastor a church. He's called me to witness for His name, to preach His gospel. These are things I don't have to question. I don't have to wait on. I don't have to wonder as if, well, you know, I don't want nobody to think, you know, I don't want to get ahead of things. I can't get ahead of things. He's alive. which means he's my leader. He's the head of the church. Same way my body couldn't get ahead of my head. Well, the church is not going to get away from him. It's not going to lead out. He's alive. We don't have to worry about those things. We don't need to lay back and wait for some time. You know what? I'll serve the Lord when I have more time. Really? So you're waiting for there to be, what, 36 hours in a day? You have as much time as anybody in the Bible ever had, except for that once when Joshua was pursuing the enemy. God gave him a little more time. But you, besides that, you have all the time that anyone's ever had. I'll become a giver when I have more money. Do you think more money makes you generous? Doesn't make you anything but somebody who has more money. And if you're not generous with what you have, you won't be generous with what you get. What are we waiting for? He's alive. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to inspire you? I wish there was an inspiring spirit. Well, guess what? When Jesus rose from the dead, he also, 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And then a short time after that, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven. And he hasn't returned back. He's here. The Spirit's been loosed. What inspiration are you waiting for? The tomb is empty. The Son of God is alive. Well, if I just had prayer support, I'll tell you, you might be thinking, well, I have lousy prayer support at my church. Might be true. We can get better. We have places where we have to grow, no doubt. But do you know what it says Jesus is doing in heaven? He's playing checkers. No, he's not. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He doesn't have an Xbox 360 up there on a big screen. Can you imagine the big screen they'd have in heaven? It says, he ever lives to intercede, which is prayer, for you. If that's not enough prayer support for you, you got a problem. And you've fallen into dependence on other people. Hey, people dependence, like people pleasers and people who are just angry at other people, they depend on other people to do things, that's a problem. But if you want to know, you have all the prayer cover you'll ever need to do anything in the kingdom of God because the Son of God, the high priest given to us by God, is interceding for you. He prays for you and he prays for me. That's a humbling, awesome experience. I don't even know how to explain it, but I have prayer cover now. That trumps all the rest. What would we be waiting for? He's alive. There's no need to wait. He's alive. There's no need to fear. He's alive. There's no need to deny. Because he's alive. Have you spent time at the tomb? Like that. Have you spent time reckoning what impact the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to have on your life? See, we come to Easter, we come to Sunday school, we come to these different things and we acknowledge, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but now can we get on to the significant problems of my life? Wait a minute. Why do we pass by so quickly? Why haven't we recognized the risen Lord is the victorious solution to every problem we face? The love of God is all found in Christ. The joy of God is all found in Christ. The will of God, perfectly pictured and found in Christ. Why haven't we come to find in Christ our everything? Our all in Christ. What are we still looking for? I want us to read a couple of scripture. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, Chapter 6, I'll get it right. It should be on the board. Never mind me, read the board. Read your Bible. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I can't resist but read one more verse. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What does that empty tomb, when you go there and you dwell there and you realize that Jesus Christ has already preceded, he's gone, it's empty. What does it mean to you and I? When we identify ourselves with Christ, literally it means not only that he took our sins on the cross, but those sins have been buried. Those sins are done away with. It's as if they're no more. It's just as if you've never sinned. You are justified. Being justified by his resurrection is what it says in chapter 4, verse 25 of Romans. He was raised because of our justification and having been justified. That resurrection, the fact that Jesus is no longer dead, what it means for us is that our past is sealed, buried, forgotten, removed. In the book of Colossians in chapter 2, it says the same thing, but it gives this interesting illustration. It says, all that was written against us has been nailed to the cross and done away with. Well, right before it says that, it says the same thing. We were buried with him in baptism. And in verse 13, it says, all of your sins have been forgiven in Christ. That's something that I might say, you know, wanting to boast and brag. Hey, all our sins are forgiven, and just kind of have a happy party. I'm happy. Y'all know that happy song, and just do the dance. But I'm telling you, it ought to lead to more than just a dance, but a life of joy when you realize it's in the Word of God that all your sins are forgiven in Christ. And where do they go? You know, when somebody does something against you and you have a talk with them and you forgive them, you actually put that list of sins on a piece of paper and you put it in your back pocket and you say, I'll put it here. And when you mess up again, I'm going to pull it out. And I'm going to remind you. I'll bury the hatchet, but I'm going to remember where the handle is. I'll bury the hatchet, but I'm going to put it in your back. We're not very forgiving people. But I'm going to tell you something about God. His grace, his forgiveness, his ability to be merciful is more than anything you or I can ever think, imagine, or call to mind in any way, shape, or form. It is huge. And when we identify with Christ, it's literally as if not only were we on the cross, he was on the cross for us on our behalf, but we were in the tomb with him as if that life is gone. So when I think of the significance of the empty tomb, it's on your thing. The first is a reality check. Am I really finished with me? Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Would we come back to the tomb and say, it's finished? I agree. I say, amen. I come back and see it really is finished. Or do we continue to try to live out our old life? But just kind of have Jesus on one shoulder. Come on, Jesus, give me some guidance every once in a while when I need you. Turn away and don't look at me when I don't want you there. But when I'm scared, when I'm, you know, speak to me when I, like a parrot on our shoulder. We got our flesh on the other shoulder. It's like we're still deciding, am I going to live for him? Am I going to live for me? Am I going to live for him or am I going to live for me? When I'm in that struggle, I know where I need to go. I need to go to the tomb and see that it's over. I know when I hear somebody battling back and forth with themselves, I want to say, what have you done dragging the dead things out of the tomb? Leave them there. Leave it in the forgetfulness where God's put it, where he's buried it. That tomb ought to be empty. Stop throwing bones in there. Stop trying to find things. Just get there, meditate, and realize what God has done for you. He's done for real, and he's done forever. And live. That old life We ought not be dragging it around. The old man. That's what Paul calls it in some other letters. The idea is, it's as if you'd be dragging a corpse with you. It's an awful thought. Begins to stink. It's rotten. You know, it's supposed to be dead and buried. It's supposed to be gone. We need to get to that place and have that reality check. And don't be easy on yourself. We live in a time where the greatest sin is anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to go to a church where I'm uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable no matter what it is. Get over it. You're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And when you start living a double-minded life, start living in that old life, go back to the tomb. Go back to the place of victory. Go back to the place where God put his seal on it and said, it is finished for good. He is risen from the dead. The effects of sin have been dealt with, punished, and put away. Go back to that place. Go back to that place. Stop being a denier. Stop being fearful. Stop shucking your responsibility. God didn't put you in here to remain a baby. He didn't put you in this church to be a baby. He didn't make you a leader of your home to be a baby. He's not growing you up if you're not grown yet to stay a baby. Grow up. Take the responsibility of a man or a woman, a leader, a mama, a daddy, a wife, a neighbor, a friend, an adult child, whatever it is you got to do, take that responsibility on. Stop running from it. Jesus is alive from the dead, and all the power you need is found in him. Take it on. Have a reality check. This life's not about you. That's the next thing, the significance of the empty tomb. This again comes right from Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The first one says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But the second one, the idea of living a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, from that empty tomb, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The reality check deals with, have I finished, have I spent enough time in the world and in the body God gave me for living, for the devil, for the flesh, for addiction, for myself? Haven't I lived enough of my time for that? The measuring stick is this. Are you now living for the glory of the Father? Throughout the Scripture, you look it up. When it talks about the raising of Jesus from the dead, it talks about a couple things. His power and his glory. His power and his glory. Is that how you would describe your life? My life, a display of the power and glory of God. Is that you? I know what you're thinking. Preacher, is that you? I feel the fingers pointing back at me. Oh, that's where I'm striving for. I believe you ought to see a little shine of it if you had known me. If you knew who I was and what I was like. If you'd understand the transformation that had to happen from who I was to where I am, I think you would start reckoning the power and the glory. But the truth of it is, I know in my life it's veiled. It's covered up. It's often covered up in my life by smart alecky comments, a sense of humor that I use as a defense mechanism to avoid getting very serious or very deep. It's covered up sometimes by a lack of self-discipline, that I don't do the things that I know I ought to be responsible for myself to do so that the glory and the power of God might be seen in me as I live a new kind of life. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if he is your Lord and Savior, will not rest until his Father is glorified in your life. You may choose to dig your heels in. You may choose to scratch and claw your way into the life you thought you were going to live for yourself. But if you belong to Jesus, he is going to win. He is going to shape you and make you until the glory and the power of the resurrection of Christ is displayed in you. That's his purpose. And see, that's what he was doing working on those guys, the apostles. And we look at them, we don't see glorious guys when he's with them, do we? We see guys that were perplexed. We see ladies who were confused and people who were afraid. But what happened after the Spirit came and they began to understand what the tomb was about? What happened to those same people? The same confused, perplexed, scared people. What happened to them? They were transformed into bold witnesses for Christ to the point where their enemies said, "We know those people have been with Jesus." Long after the resurrection, "We know those people have been with Jesus." My question is, for myself and for you, will we come to the tomb and recognize Jesus as victorious so that we'll cooperate with His purpose in our life? God is not here to make you the best you can be. God is here so that you'll glorify Him in your life today. That's what He's here for. He's here, and that might mean that sometimes you lose a fight. That might mean sometimes that you don't always get your way. You know the only people who cry when they don't get their way, and it's okay? Babies. It's okay if a baby cries when they don't get their way. We accept that. Why do we accept it? Because they're babies. If you're not a baby, if you're not being fed and changed by another human being, and yet you still cry, moan, and weep when you don't get your way, come to the tomb. Come to the tomb and realize that the one who was arrested, beaten, and crucified, buried, and rose again, now he's triumphant. And if he's your Lord, that you ought to follow him. It looked like he lost when he was on the cross. But what does it look like at the tomb? He did what no one else could do. He's victorious. He's glorious. He's powerful. Until God gets the glory in your life, He's going to continue to prune, to stretch, to whoop, to chasten, to encourage, to teach. He's going to continue to do all these things. My guess is that there's people who are here today who are under the discipline of God. They may not recognize that they are, but I think there's a lot more children of God under His discipline than would like to admit. And I'm going to tell you why. It's we stay double-minded, still trying to live our own life, refusing to give Him glory, refusing to live the life He would have us to live as opposed to the life we would have us to live. Won't you just surrender to Him? He's risen. He's Lord. He's glorious. He's powerful. Wouldn't it just be easier to say, "All right, you know, I asked you to take my sin. Now I'm going to live the life." I talked to you about baptism. And I don't know. If you've been baptized, let me encourage you to remember what that meant. Let me encourage you, when you go to the tomb, one of the entry points into thinking about the empty tomb is going back to the time you were baptized. Because when you were baptized, if you were baptized in the fashion that, not that I'm getting denominational, but Baptist people baptized by immersion. And there's a symbol. I know other people do too, but being a Baptist church, we'll just talk about us so we aren't talking about other folks. But there's a symbol in that. The symbol is you've come, you've put your faith already in Christ. Baptism is a symbol. It doesn't mean that you're saved when you're baptized. It symbolizes that you've already put your faith in Christ. You've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. Now you are willing to take a step of obedience. Now you're willing to do what He says do. Because baptism don't make no kind of sense. It don't make sense outside of Jesus why we would go dunk people in water. I mean, why? It's raining outside. Why don't we just roll people in the water? It just doesn't make sense outside of this is what He has told you to do. So when we're ready to follow Him, even if it doesn't always make sense to us, this is the symbol. We come to Him having believed we've died and been buried. That's what it means when you're under the water. And hopefully your pastor don't hold you as long as what I'm holding this, you know, figurative person right here. You've died and you're buried to an old way of life. And you are raised when you come up to newness of life. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also it symbolizes our own death, buried with Christ in baptism. That's what it says in the Scripture. Buried with Christ in the baptism. That just as God raised Jesus up, we also should live in newness of life. Have you been baptized? That's a symbol. That's like the empty tomb. Recall that day. It's 1995 for me. I was in Lincoln Park, Michigan at Friendship Baptist Church. The water was cold and cloudy. It was in a baptistry, but something was wrong with it. Like the heat wasn't working. It was spitting out mud and it was nasty. And they said, they gave us an option. Do you still want to be baptized? And we were zealous. Yes. Let's be baptized. But I'm going to tell you, I remember it. I remember it was taking a stand. I had been baptized as a baby. I'd been baptized as a youngin. But I'm telling you, when I stepped forward in my faith in Christ that He had given me to say, I want to identify with the Lord who identified with me on the cross and rose from the dead. I want to do whatever He told me, tells me to do. That was my first experience with the empty tomb, really. And I realized then, hey, whatever was before, that's done. It's not to say I was perfect, just saying that's not the life I'm going to pursue. Those aren't the values I'm going to reinforce. That's not the person I'm going to be. I want to be the person that Jesus would have me to be. I want Him to be glorified. If you've never been baptized, but you've put your faith in Christ, you need to come and follow Him. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the pastors. But there's more importance to it. It's the beginning of a life that's being measured by God's values, not by your own. Are you going to listen to Him? Are you going to heed His word? So at the end, I just ask these questions. Have you been to the tomb? Have you been to the open tomb? You don't need a passport. You don't need to schedule a month off work. You don't need to buy an airplane ticket. You don't need to call to make sure it's safe over there. You don't have to get inoculated for yellow fever or anything else. You can leave this place, find yourself a quiet place, and ask God to show you what it means in your life that Jesus Christ is alive today. Have you been to the tomb? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for if you haven't been? He's victorious. And He'll share that with us because He's good. And this is the life He would have us to live. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for how You love us. And Lord, Your love is not secret. It's not hidden. It's not masqueraded as something else. But it's truly demonstrated that You died for us on the cross. But You won the victory through rising from the dead. The glory and the power of God demonstrated in the empty tomb. Father, may we be those who know You according to the power of the resurrection, that we might live a life that demonstrates Your glory and power. Jesus, work in us. Don't let us stay stagnant, being fence-riding, double-minded Christians. People who go to church as if they're doing You a favor. People who are just worried, what will happen to me if I don't do the right thing, say the right thing? Father, help us to get beyond religion, beyond the law, and to the point where we're walking daily with You, our good shepherd, who will never lead us astray and will build us up to where we become trophies, children of the Most High God. Oh, Father, help us to be that kind of people in that kind of church. We love You, Lord, and we give You all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask if